If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to, I've got several verses I'm going to read for you, and she'll flash them up on the screen. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And it simply says that my spirit, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then in Luke chapter 22, starting with verse 41, it says, and he was withdrawn about a stone throw's cast and kneeled down and prayed and saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And then in Luke chapter 13, verse 24, it says, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. The title of the message this morning is The Divine Lawyer and the Drama in the Courtroom. Now, there are two Bible words which are very full of meaning that offer a very suggestive word picture for us this morning that we're going to consider in the message. Now, the Hebrew word for strive is doon, D-O-O-N, and it literally means to struggle to resist a charge of murder. The Greek word in the New Testament, agonizomai, which is also translated to strive, literally means the same thing. Therefore, in order to appreciate the full significance of these scriptures, one must endeavor first of all to visualize in your mind's eye a law court in which a trial is taking place. We see a desperate lawyer anxiously examining the records, and he's sifting each piece of the evidence in order to do everything that he possibly can to gain an innocent verdict on behalf of the accused. Well, there are three cases that we're going to consider this morning. The case that was lost in Genesis 6:3, and the case that was won in Luke 22, and the case that's still in doubt in Luke chapter 13. I want to relate the scene for the case that was lost. The courthouse was simply out in the open air and possibly near a forest where the trees line the mountains or the hills on each side of the valley. And in the valley stood a skeleton of a large ship. Now, I don't know if you ever visualized how big that ship is. When we went to Louisville to the National Convention a couple of years ago, we happened to go by to see the replica of the Ark. I'm telling you, it's huge. And to imagine how that Noah and his sons were able to build that even in 120 years was a phenomenal feat. God empowered them to do the job. But also there was a sawmill, and there was a huge pile of sawdust sitting there beside the ship. And then if you look closely, you see a man there, an older gentleman by the name of Noah. He was an individual that was eccentric because he didn't believe in working on the Sabbath day. He just believed that this was a day that we are to rest and to worship the Lord. Now we know that his ship was tremendously fantastic, but his preaching was more so. All of the people knew him, and many of them thought that he was just literally mad, that he had literally lost his mind, especially when he insisted that God was going to pour out judgment upon the human race and that he was going to destroy all living with a flood. Well, they laughed him to scorn. And I'm sure they thought in their mind that what right does Noah have to interfere in our pleasure? They loved doing what Noah condemned. And they thought he ought to mind his own business. You know, most preachers every now and then will find that when he preaches a harder message, that some folks may not say it, but they think in their mind's eye, I wish he'd mind his own business. They failed to understand that they were figures in a court of law. The judge was God himself, sitting omnipotent upon the throne of heaven. The prosecuting counsel was righteousness. And the counsel for the defense was the Holy Spirit, and the junior counsel was Noah himself. The accused, a guilty world. Possibly a rowdy meeting had just taken place when the Lord says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." You know, sometimes we think, well, God is merciful and long-suffering and everything is going to work out all right in the end, but I beg to pardon this morning. You see, God is a God that can be tried. And he's a God that can say enough is enough. Have you ever heard that statement? Enough is enough. I've had it. Well, I know God is God, and we cannot compare him to anybody. And I know that he is a loving God, but God hates sin. And he will judge sin one day. He's merciful and long-suffering, continues to reach out to fallen man in order to bring them to repentance. But there will come a day that a person will say no, and it'll be the last time. "My spirit shall not always strive with man." Now the word used here was dune, or "my spirit shall not always struggle desperately to save the lives of sinful people." How righteous are the laws of God? How righteous? You see, we serve a God that has never committed a sin. We serve a God that has never done anything wrong. We serve a God that has never had a bad thought. He is perfect, without sin. He is infallible. And this God has laid down what we might call the law that tells us how we're to live. Now, it's not the preacher that gets up and tells you that you ought to be doing this or you ought not to be doing that, but it's the Word of God. And a preacher just simply gets up here and he preaches the Word of God in order to warn you. We don't tell you very few new things, but we do remind you of what you already know. The Holy Spirit acted as the counsel for the defense. And yet when no righteous escape could be found, love yielded to law, and the sentence of eternal death was passed. Now I'm here to tell you this morning that God gave 120 years for the old world to repent. Now I know that God told Noah that I'm going to destroy all living from the face of the earth. But I also know, God, that if they had repented during those 120 years, God would have recanted the judgment he was going to send upon them. Because that's the way God is. He's a loving God. How wonderful is the love of God that he should even try to save such a people. And it reveals, I think, a compassion that is beyond degree. You know, we love our children. We love our family. We love one another. But I'm telling you, we don't even dent the surface of love when we compare to God. He loves you in spite of you. He loves me in spite of me. He loves us as we are, and he wants the best for us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. That's what the Bible said. He wants everybody to be saved. But you know, the scripture tells us that broad is the way that leads to destruction. The Lord continued year after year, and he only gave up the struggle when to continue was virtually impossible. You know, 120 years sounds like a long time, doesn't it? You know, I saw the other day on television the news where they were interviewing this fellow that was 114 years of age. He still was able to move around a little bit, you know, and he had a good vocabulary. It seemed like he had a good mind. I thought, my, how amazing. But can you imagine God being merciful for 120 years and Noah preaching every day? Sometimes with a hammer and nail or peg. They didn't use nails. It just amazes me, the love and the long suffering of God. It kind of reminds me of the parable in Luke chapter 13, 6 through 9. Well, it talks about a fig tree and said the master of the house came to the vineyard and he looks upon this fig tree and for three straight years he looked for fruit, for figs, but he found none. So he says, cut it down. Why cumbereth or troubles it the ground? And the vine dresser said, interceded and said, and this is a picture of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let me dig around it. Let me fertilize it. Let me work with it one more year. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then we'll cut it down. I've told the story, true story, of a colored minister in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who was called upon to preach the funeral of this man. Now, he had lived in sin. He rebelled against God, and the preacher had reached out to him time and time again, but he still would not give his life to the Lord. Well, he had an accident, and he died. Now, when you go to funerals, most of the time, the vast majority of the time, you won't recognize the person that they're talking about, you know? I mean, I've gone to funerals where I knew the person, and they preached him right into heaven. But the truth of the matter is, it's not us, not a preacher, that's going to determine a person's eternal fate. It's God. But this colored preacher got up and he preached the service and he said like this, and he took this passage of scripture in Luke 13. He said, God came looking for fruit. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, didn't find any. So God says, cut it down. And the Lord said, Father, give it one more year. Let me work with it. One more year. And if it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. He said he spent his last year and God said cut it down. And sometimes we think, well, that's harsh. No, God's merciful. He gave him that opportunity. And he gives all of us the same opportunity to get right with him. God help us that we will be faithful to do his will. The case that was lost. Now the case that was won in Luke chapter 22. The courthouse again is in the open air. And if you look real close, you're able to see the Lord Jesus Christ laying prostrate upon the ground. And he's praying. Luke describes a scene like this, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, this word translated agony is the Greek equivalent of the word doon, and it again suggests desperation, an effort to offset a capital charge. Man was in danger, and the forces of righteousness was about to pass sentence on a guilty world. The time was short. Have you ever felt like there is a time when it seems like you didn't have enough time and time was short? I'm telling you, every day we get up, we ought to look out and say, Lord, this is a good day for you to come. I believe time is short. And when the United States, and I can't help but re-look at this, but when the United States recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, I'm telling you, we're on the clock. And I believe that we're coming very close to the time that the Lord says it's enough. And if there's ever been a time when we can say time is short, I believe it's this day in which we live. Our great lawyer, when the forces of evil had seemingly defeated him, he reaches up and he seizes with his hand the sins of all the world. Takes them in his body on the tree. He died upon the cross of Calvary for your sins and mine. You see, the Savior of man died in his own courtroom, and the prisoners went free. Isn't it amazing? The love of God. The case that was won. And then the case that's still in doubt. In Luke chapter 13, verse 24, the disciples asked the question in verse 23, are there few that be saved? Now his reply presented a word picture. And they saw a city setting up here on a hill. And it was getting close to dark. And they shut the gates of the city at nighttime. So there were travelers that were trying to climb that hill in order that they might be able to get in before the gates were shut. That's the word picture that the disciples visualized in their mind. And that's the word picture that we ought to see this morning. You see, we're climbing that hill. The whole world. Some are going to get in just before time. Kind of like the thief on the cross. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, the disciples were visualizing this scene when Jesus said, strive or agonize to enter in at the strait gate. And the same desperation that was shown in Noah's day, the fact when 120 years had passed and then God gives 7 more days of grace. And he ushered Noah and the family inside. The animals were all there. And God shut the door. And it was a door that he sealed. And when God shuts the door, it's a door that no man can open. And that day, all of a sudden, the fountains of the deep broke up. All of a sudden, the storm clouds came rolling in and the rain began to fall in torrents until the water covered the face of the earth and the boat lifted up off the ground. And I'm sure that there were folks that knew Noah, and they came and they knocked on that door. Noah, let us in. We didn't believe you, but now we do, and we're ready to repent, and we're sorry. But you can wait too late. And they waited too late. And the flood destroyed them all. And then Jesus, the same desperation that was felt, the same battle that was raging on the inside, he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, "Father, if there be any other way that the souls of men can be rescued from the depths of sin other than me dying." You see, Jesus was human. And he was God. He was the God-man. Perfectly human and perfectly God. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." And the Bible said that he was in such agony and such pressure, the battle was raging on the inside. His human flesh says, "I don't want to die." But the Spirit of God says, "Yes, I'll die for the sins of the world. This is why I came." And so the battle was raging to where the blood was forced out of the capillaries into the sweat glands. And the Bible said that his sweat was tinted with blood. The battle was raging. But you know, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Not my will, thine be done. I'm here to say this morning that that same desperation ought to be used by anyone that's not ready to meet God in this church and out of this church. It ought to be used. It ought to be said on our part that when God spoke to my heart through the preaching of the word and by the drawing of the Holy Spirit, I responded. I walked down an aisle. I knelt at an altar. I took Christ as my personal Savior. Brother, you're passing through. And if you don't believe me, look in the mirror. You're not as young as you used to be. You know, some of you don't have your regular teeth. Some of you have hearing aids. Some of us need hearing aids. Have glasses. You know what that tells you? You're wearing out. And if you're ever going to get right, you better do it. If you're going to live for God, you better do it. Because we're passing through and the journey is... You ever feel like it's picking up speed? You know, I mean, I can't believe that we're at the last of May. It won't be long till Christmas will be here. So we're passing through. We're passing through. Let's bow for prayer.